It's always a joy to come to this royal city and especially see the royal children of God, the kingdom children, and you are royalty. You've been sitting a long time, and just want to say something. And what for those who want to stand, take kind of a seventh inning stretch. I mean, Pastor Andrew said, I have another hour, so why don't you just stand for a moment, and if you wish to. One of the things not mentioned on the bulletin is that I also do a little part-time, I'll tell you when you can sit. You may still stay, don't sit yet. A little bit of part-time work. I'm on the development team for Calvin Seminary. And I'm only saying that is because I wanted to use this moment to thank New West Church. You have some incredible donors who have been very generous and faithful from this congregation. And I know you've also taken offerings in the past. And deacons, please keep doing it. One of the big challenges is for the 30-plus Canadian students, you know how things go with the value of the Canadian dollar as they're having to purchase education in the States. Some of these students, Canadian students, leave with a tremendous burden of debt. So we're working very hard at getting some levels of scholarship for them to relieve that burden so that, again, they're free to just engage as missionaries and pastors without that additional burden. So pray for that. And if God moves your heart to respond, that's wonderful too. You may be seated now. I'd like to begin with a story, and I apologize just a little bit. It's a story that comes from south of the border, but it has some very universal application and meaning. And if you're over 60, you probably even know a couple of the characters that I'll mention in this story. But it's about primarily about a person named Tom Landry. He was coach for the Dallas Cowboys football team for many, many years and was an incredible coach, but far more important, he was a deeply committed follower of Jesus Christ and lived under the reality of God's grace and extended that grace to others. And there was one particular occasion that stands out in his life and ministry, and it happened. There was another coach, a college football coach, named Woody Hayes, and he was quite a famous guy south of the border for Ohio State, coached them for 28 years. And he took General George Patton as his model of leadership, so he was a hard-nosed disciplinarian and a fiery character, and he was known to be very impatient, had no tolerance for mistakes or errors, a hard-nosed disciplinarian, and was known to occasionally cross the line with some of his players as he disciplined them. And so through the years, even though he had an incredible win-loss record, he had built up quite a list of offenses against players, family members, reporters. And it all came to kind of a head at a particular moment back in 1978. That's why I say you got to be over 60 to know these people. In fact, I was a pastor in New York at the time. And it was one of the bowl games, the end of the season, and they were playing another team, Clemson. And they were behind by 2 points, and there were only a few minutes left on the clock. And his team had the football and was getting into position where they could kick a field goal and win the game. However, their poor quarterback threw the ball, and the opposing team intercepted it. And the man who intercepted it from Clemson, the young lad, ran out of bounds with the football right in front of Woody Hayes. Well, for those who were watching, as I was, couldn't believe their eyes. Woody Hayes, the coach, grabbed him by the jersey, turned him around, and slugged him right in the face. Just about knocked his helmet off. Well, appropriately, he was fired the next day. And for the next weeks, the nation just kind of poured out its anger and its frustration on this coach. And anyone who had an issue with him vented their spleen against him. And Woody Hayes, in shame and disgrace, in silence, withdrew behind drawn drapes and locked doors. Well, right at this time, there was a prestigious sports banquet in New York City, and Tom Landry was invited with his guest that would normally be his wife, Felicia. But Tom Landry appeared at the banquet with Woody Hayes at his side. And that one act of grace just silenced the tormentors for that period of time. Grace has the power to do that. Well, when asked about it, why did you do that? Landry said, well, everybody was beaten up on this guy. And I just felt like somebody had to go to him, put his arm around him, and tell him he still loved him. Well, you can imagine, or maybe try to imagine, what that was like for Woody Hayes. Here he was, disgraced, in shame, deeply humbled, bowed down. And Tom Landry comes, kneels down, lifts him up, and embraces him. What a powerful act of grace. Well, I share that story this morning because we have just celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's not just a one-off event. In fact, we worship and gather on the first day of the week all the time as an ongoing celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that we together as followers of Jesus Christ can live into the power of that resurrection. Paul writes about that in Ephesians 1:19, that there is this, he says, unimaginable, incredible power at work within us that is the power of the resurrection. We are a resurrection people. And I would submit to you this morning that more than anything, that means that we are a people of grace. People who are empowered to live graceful lives, exhibiting the kind of grace of a Tom Landry in that story. And I want to explore that with you just for a bit this morning. How are we empowered through resurrection power to continue to live and live more and more as a graceful people? How do we receive that, and what does that look like day to day as resurrection people, as people of grace? One of the things that I know for sure is that as we live that way in the kind of world and culture we now find ourselves, it will be as Paul writes in Philippians. He shares that in chapter 2, verse 15. If we live as children of the King, as resurrection people, as grace-filled people, in the middle of the darkness of our culture, he said, you will shine like stars in the universe. And that's my hope and prayer this morning, that we will continue to shine, be a light in the darkness, as we sang earlier, in the darkness of our culture and world. Well, let's go to the scripture this morning from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and I'll read a few verses from Ephesians, the end of chapter 4 to 5. Hear God's word as follows, Romans 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand.
And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And this hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And then Ephesians, the last verse of chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. May God bless his word to our hearts and lives today. Well, let's begin by affirming the basic truth of these scriptures: that apart from the transforming power of the grace of God, apart from that vertical relationship, apart from our receiving, being embraced by, and living into this unmerited, undeserved favor of God, this grace that he freely offers us, we cannot and are unable to live a life of grace towards others. It can't be sustained. The only way that we can be a people of grace is, as Paul writes in Romans 5, to stand in this grace that God has provided completely to us through the work of Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross. Paul puts it very simply and clearly: when we were powerless, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When you're dead, you can't do anything. You can't earn it. You can't find your way to that grace. While we were still dead in our sins, he provided through his radical love and grace. I love Eugene Peterson's translation of this: but God put his love on the line for us by offering his Son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to him. Now that we are set right with God by means of this sacrificial death, the consummate blood sacrifice, there is no longer a question of being at odds with God in any way. Or as John writes, 1 John 4, says, this is how God has made his love known to us, by sending his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we first loved God, but that he first loved us and gave us his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's the gospel. That is a biblical, and I would say reformed, understanding of our salvation. This radical grace, this radical love of God that has embraced us through Jesus Christ. It's what has given life and joy to my ministry throughout my life and ministry. That our being in this beautiful relationship with God through Jesus Christ rests entirely on the finished work of Christ, not on our efforts, not on our attempts to earn God's favor. Now, many of you, you've heard that language, you've heard that gospel, you've heard that story of Scripture all your lives. But it's very easy to slip away from that in our practice. And I've observed, especially in what I would call North American evangelicalism, that while they pay lip service to this gospel of radical grace, there is a way in which there are subtle shifts towards earning my own way with God. And it shows up in a lot of the literature, the books that are being written, and in messages that are preached. I would call them the kind of how-to sermons or how-to books that end up kind of being a self-help program, so that if I want to have a good, successful family, be a successful husband, follow these 8 steps, follow these 10 steps, or if I want to have a healthy, growing church, follow these 10 steps. And in a subtle way, it begins to be kind of a self-help approach to Christianity. And we begin substituting some of these behaviors as our saviors. I'm right with God because, look, I'm doing all these steps. I'm following all these right ways to be a leader, a husband, a wife, whatever. Tim Keller, the pastor of Redeemer Church in New York City, puts it very well and in a helpful way when he says, it's the difference between religion and gospel. Christianity taken as religion says, I obey, therefore I am accepted. The gospel says, I am accepted, I belong, and therefore I obey. There's a big difference between the two. Actually, Ursinus and Olivianus, the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism, got it. And they stated in such a beautiful way in that opening question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. You know how it starts with, my only comfort is that I belong to Jesus Christ. But then the last part of that statement ends like this. And because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life, and then get this, and makes me wholeheartedly really ready and willing from now on to live for him. By the Holy Spirit, he makes me wholeheartedly ready and able from now on to live for him. One of the consistently awesome and holy moments for me in my ministry, especially when doing the missionary work of church planting in Nanaimo, was to look a seeker or a young Christian and even mature Christians in the eye and to be able to say to them, you know what? God loves you. And there is nothing you can do or ever will do to make God love you any more than God loves you right now. Oh yes, you can become a better follower of Christ. You can overcome by the Holy Spirit some of your sin issues in your lives. And if you do that, you will be more of a light in the darkness. You will be a person of greater impact for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and it will delight the heart of God. But it will not earn you any more salvation. It will not earn you any more rightness with God. That rests on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when he said, it is finished, it was finished for you and me. God will never love you any more than God loves you right now, and God loves you. The question for us this morning is, do we really believe that for ourselves? As Paul says, do we really stand in that flow of God's grace to us? so that it transforms our lives, because it's a transforming grace. It's got resurrection power in it. And it makes us wholeheartedly ready and able from now on to live for Him. What does that look like? Well, just a couple of thoughts this morning. Paul writes, he says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Imitate God and walk in a way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. Peterson puts it again in a unique way. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. Love like that. So what is that horizontal grace when it flows from God into us to the lives of other people look like? Couple of things. First of all, I think it's the grace of forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, we read, forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. If there is ever a way to shine like a star in the universe in the middle of our culture, it's to be that kind of person who has the grace of forgiveness. And I just want to say something about it that has always impressed me when reading through and studying the work that Dr. Lou Smeeds did on forgiveness. Back in the day, he was kind of a chaplain to the home missions missionaries for the Christian Reformed Church. And when we'd have conferences, he would speak, and often it was the book he was writing. And as he was writing this book, I'll never forget the lecture he gave. And he shared this. He says, you know, God's grace to us is radical. The forgiveness He gives us is never earned or deserved. It's always, your behavior's inexcusable. But out of pure, sheer grace, God forgives us. And that's how we're to forgive others. And he talked about the difference between excusing someone and forgiving someone. He says, so often what we're doing is just excusing someone because we say, oh, well, they didn't really mean to say it like that. They were tired or exhausted, or there was a moment of frustration or anger. And so, yeah, I'll forgive them because they couldn't help themselves at the moment or whatever. The point is, forgiveness is for what is inexcusable. Forgiveness is sheer grace. And the only way you can forgive like that, like Jesus, is through Jesus' resurrection power in you. But oh, what a difference when we receive that grace and extend it. There is nothing more sad than seeing people hold on to bitterness, to anger, refusing to forgive. It's like a cancer that metastasizes, and it just infects all of, it robs us of all of our joy. It robs us of the power of Christian living. Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And we think about that every time we say the Lord's Prayer. Then too, it is a love, a grace, expressed in what I would call the grace of hospitality, the grace of acceptance. And I'm referencing not just, you know, the grace of inviting people over to your house, which is a wonderful thing to do, but it's that biblical kind of hospitality and acceptance where when we meet people who are different from us, whose behaviors are not in line with our values and our behaviors, what is our first impulse? To love them or to judge them? There were polls this done some time ago, a couple of decades ago actually, so I'm not sure if it would hold right now, but I think it does. George Barna and George Gallup, both pollsters, asked folks who were not Christians, who did not claim a relationship with Christ, who did not go to church, what did they think of Christians? And one of the first things that came up in the survey was, they go to church a lot. Well, that's just such an obvious behavioral difference from their own. So it stands out. But do you know what number two was? They are judgmental. How are we known? How do we shine or not shine in the culture around us? People often see us as a people of judgment. It did not say, oh, they are so incredibly loving. They are so incredibly gracious. They are so incredibly forgiving. They are so accepting and hospitable. No. They are judgmental. And I believe that spirit of judgmental behavior is rooted in people whose lives, whose Christian behavior is a religion kind of Christianity versus a gospel Christianity. Because the more you live by earning God's favor through observing rules and regulations and whatever, the more you will be a person of judgment to others. Whereas the more we live in the radical reality of God's love and grace for us, the more we will exhibit the Spirit. Paul says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. And then I think it's also this grace, this people of grace, is expressed in what I would call the grace of communication. Using our tongues to bless people, to encourage people, rather than to diminish them or put them down. And I highlight this, maybe this is part of the message that's more for people south of the border right now, but the lack of civil discourse, the kind of language that sometimes comes out of the mouths of Christians is parroting what we hear in the culture around us. And it's not good. It's a shame the things that are expressed by Christ followers in their language as well as in social media communication. Once again, Paul to Christ followers in Colossians 4:6 says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It's proven that so much of what you and I receive in the way of feedback, input from other people in the course of a normal day, that I'm not sure about the statistics right now, but something like 90% of it's negative. If you say something positive, if you find something by which to encourage a person and to bless them, you will shine like a star in the universe through your blessing. And then finally, I believe people of grace who live this life will live what I call a questionable life. And I'm referring to what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, where he says, if you honor Christ as Lord, in other words, if you are genuinely a resurrection person, a person of grace, one who's received this love through the power of the Holy Spirit, people will ask you, why do you behave like that? Why are you not responding with the fear or anxiety or the anger that everyone around you is expressing and feeling? How come you're so different? And we have opportunity to give glory to God. Paul puts it like this again. He said, live blameless lives in the middle of the darkness and the brokenness of the culture and world around you, and you will shine like stars in the universe. In other words, I pray that it would be like the little song says, people will observe your graceful life and will say, "Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder who you are." It's because I belong to Him. And Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life, that I stand in this grace forever. And He makes me wholeheartedly willing, ready from now on to live for Him. May God bless His word to our lives today. Amen.